Good morning. It's a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It comes right after 1 Timothy chapter 5. But it carries the same heaviness as 5 does. I want to thank everybody for their prayers and a short, brief issue in my health this last week, and it was brief. I can't explain what it is, or what it was. It's gone now. It's easy, and that's why I missed prayer the other night, but I thank you for your prayers, and I want to also ask you to either write this down as we pray right now. We're going to pray for Allie. She's one of Adolfo and Martha's family members who is in an induced coma because of some issues she's having in her head. And we're going to pray for her right now. So her name is Allie, A-L-I-L-A-L-E. And keep her in your prayers. Father God, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you that we can come before you, before anybody else, and seek you for healing. Father, we just pray that right now that you would touch Allie's whole body, Father God. You know where the infirmary is, it exists, and you know how to heal it. So we call on you. We praise you for the doctors that you have given the wisdom to handle these kinds of situations. But we know first and foremost you are the one that we need to rely on for all healings. And so we ask, Father, that you would heal her this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We learned something, some really important lessons in church order in the area of how ministering people in the church are to understand and the order that the Lord puts, how he puts everything. There's been a real decline in respect for that order in the church today, at least that's what my experience has been. The reason is really pretty simple. It goes back a long way into human nature. We don't really want anyone else telling us what to do. And it's buried deep inside of us, and sometimes it comes out. We don't like it, and the only reason we put up with it at work is because they pay us to. But today you're going to find out that we have to have a different attitude as Christians. We're not here to act like the world. We're here to glorify God and His Word. And in doing that, we have to put up with things that normal people in the world might think they don't have to. We have to act like godly people. And sometimes we forget that because maybe we have a harsh boss, or maybe there's people in our company that we work for that are very mean and condescending. But yet, God calls us to a different place than to retaliate or get mad at or to even allow those feelings to come into your heart. We have to be those that overcome. We have to respond in a different way than the world does. We have to respond in a way that gives God the glory no matter what the circumstances are in our lives. It reminds me of Job and all the things he went through. It's a great book to understand torture and pain and a loss. And yet Job never cursed God for it. He had a lot of questions, but he never cursed God. He always had God on this focus in his mind. As I said, we will tolerate some things because of our paychecks and we have to make a living. However, In the church today, as volunteers in ministry, sometimes we think because it's our time and it's not, we're volunteering it, that we can pretty much do things the way we like. But that's not the case either, because we treat the authority that God has put over us in the church the same way we treat those that are in authority over us in our workplaces. We give them honor and we give them respect. So often, we forget that being a volunteer means that we are still to do the work of for the church in the obedience of the authority of the Lord who has put that person over us. We still do it unto the Lord as we do our jobs in the secular world unto the Lord, because He is our boss far and above everybody else. But you can't be a volunteer and be somebody who doesn't surrender to the desires of the church and the way they want things done. You actually, if you don't do it the way they ask you to do it, you become a hindrance rather than a volunteer. And so we need to be able to get our mindset in the right place for both situations, and you'll find when we get into this chapter that they are both identical. It doesn't matter whether you're volunteering or whether you're working for a paycheck or whatever you're doing for other people, we're to do it unto the Lord, and we're not to allow ourselves to have attitudes if we don't like some of the things that we do. In fact, commitment is really defined as doing whatever it takes, no matter whether you like it or not, because you are committed to it. And so that's the way that we as Christians must carry ourselves in this world today. Paul goes back to the mindset of honoring our masters here in chapter 6. As we will see, there is really no difference in serving the one the Lord puts over us, because that is what gives God the glory in everything that we do. And we need to keep the mindset in our hearts that what we do must give God the glory, not us, but the Lord Himself. He needs and wants and requires and commands that's what we do. Give Him the glory, and the way we act in a place. And the reason isn't just because He gets the glory. The reason is because people are watching us. They may not say a word to you, but you call yourself a Christian and they got eyes on you. They know you go to church on Sunday. So they watch and see how different you are than anybody else is in the world. And if you're a true Christian, they're going to be able to see the difference. You're not to have an attitude at work. You're to go to work and have God on your heart, Jesus Christ in your heart, and your mind set on glorifying them and the Word of God. And this is the requirement that God has. So Paul is going to talk about slaves and masters in this particular chapter. But for us, it says the same thing for us. It's the same thing. You see, when you're at work in a place where they're paying you, you still are, once you say, I do and I accept the job, you become a bondservant to that job and you become a subservient to the people above you. And you are to do the things that they ask you to do. And you're to do it unto the Lord, and you're to do it with a good heart, being cheerful in why you're doing what you're doing. I've been in the workforce most of the time that I've been a pastor. And in every case that I find that I do that unto the people as I would the Lord, I usually end up being in a better position in the company. Now, I'll give you an example. If a boss asked me to lie, I would say, with all due respect, sir, I cannot do that. And then I give him this information. Would you want, if I could lie to the customers, then that means I could also easily lie to you. And do you want me to be lying to you? And they would go, no. And I said, and that's why I can't lie to them. It's part of my walk with the Lord. And I refuse to lie. So if you want somebody who you want to lie for you, there's plenty of people here I'm sure you can find, but don't pick me. And it's always worked out because I don't do it in disrespect. I don't stand on my haunches and say, no, I ain't doing it because I'm a Christian and I don't lie. I give them the reasons and I do it with respect. I had a boss that I went to work for in a security business, and I just wanted 3 days a week, part-time. And the company that I was with lost a contract to the company that I was being interviewed for, and they came in for the interview, and I said, I don't care, I just want to work my 4 hours, my 3 days, and go home. I don't really care, I'll do whatever you want. And before the whole situation was over with, because I kept preaching to the boss in different ways, without being rude or anything, I ended up running most of the company, and he just sat back and took the paychecks to the bank. So trust me when I tell you this, I have experience in the idea that when we go to work, if we go there to glorify God, God is going to work in us and including our bosses and other employees in our workplace. And you will be more content. Chapter 6. That as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. You see, we actually blaspheme God and the Word when we act contrary to what God is asking us to do in the workplace. We give honor to our masters. We give the master is whoever's above you, whoever's in authority over you, whether it be a supervisor, the owner, whatever. The one who has authority over you is the one that you are working for. And you do it to give them honor, so that their name, that God's name would be lifted up instead of blasphemed, and the word of God lifted up instead of being blasphemed as well. First thing that comes to mind to me is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 says, bondservants. That's us. By the way, if you're a Christian, you should already have the mindset of being a bondservant. No matter even if you are a boss somewhere, you're still a bondservant to Christ Jesus. And you should be subservient to him prior to anything else you ever do. What is Jesus going to ask me to do? What does the Bible say about how I'm supposed to respond? What does the Bible say about the way I'm supposed to work? You see, the Christian walk is not a label. It's a lifestyle that we surrender to when we accept Christ Jesus. And that means that we follow his orders over ours. So Jesus says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your master according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. You should be going to work to make sure everything that you do is right so you can please Christ. You don't look for taking shortcuts at the time clock. You don't badmouth your mouth and condescend to other employees. We're different. We're not like the world. We're to do it with fear and trembling. We have been studying this in Titus 2:9 in our home Bible study. And for those who think they have a right to fight back against a harsh master, which a lot of people do. Well, I don't have to be that way with somebody who's harsh with me. Well, excuse me, but God says you do. And if you just decide to ignore that, it's between you and God. Servants, be subservient or be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but what does it say? But also to the harsh. We don't get to pick and choose. We are to be the same consistent people all the time. And anytime I've ever had a harsh master and I've obeyed God's word, they slowly but surely become a little less harsh because they start to feel the presence of the Lord just by the actions. Not that I carry such weight, but the word of God does. And that's the thing you need to be assured of. When God says to do things this way, he's saying, I have your back, even with the harsh masters. I'll take care of the situation. You don't do it. You glorify my name and my word in every situation. We are always to remember who our real boss is. Who is it? It's Christ Jesus. We serve him. And we surrender to the commands that he gives us, which means sometimes we might have to eat dirt as Christians in the world. We don't fight back. We don't get angry. We don't get vigilant with people. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. If you're walking with the Lord and you're washing your mind and your heart with the word of God, you don't find yourself getting to that position. We are always to remember who our boss is. Who is he? Christ Jesus, for sure, who saves our soul. Now, for some people, they've said it for so long and they've been a Christian so long, they get numb to the idea. Christ saves our soul for eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but eternity is a long time. I could give you the exact measurement if I was smart enough, but only God is that smart. But it's forever and ever and ever. And you could keep saying that forever and you would still not reach the end. It's forever. So where are you going to spend eternity? It's a very, very serious situation. We need to make up our minds. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve this world? Do I have a right to stand for myself or do I not? Those are the questions you have to ask yourself. And when you get into the Word, you'll find the answers to those things. And then when you find the answer, you have a duty to obey those things that God says to do. You see, no matter who is over you, no matter if they're in the world, no matter if they're a harsh boss, God has put them over you. And you need to understand that because God puts them over you for a reason. And it's not for them. It's for you, to change you. You need to be changed. And if it takes a harsh boss to get that done, then that's what he'll put over you. We need to understand that God's in control. Most people fight this, but we're not to fight it. We're to surrender to it. And then the first thing we're supposed to ask ourselves is this. Okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Why do you have this monster over me? Because sometimes that's what it takes to get our attention and to get us to the place where we're ready to surrender and change something in our hearts. Because believe it or not, Christians have padlocks and safe and combinations on their heart in certain areas of their life. And nobody's going to get in there. Nobody. But Christ keeps saying, I want in there. That's where I want to be. I want to change that part of you. That's the part that's going to control you. I want in there. And people have a hard time sometimes allowing that to take place in their lives. Remember, the heathen is watching us always to see if we're doing the things we claim to be. They want to see if you still act like them or are you are really different. And they can tell the phonies from the real ones. When they see a Christian getting chewed out for something, then they just go, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And the others who want to fight back and give excuses for their mistakes. When they see us glorifying the Lord in our obedience, they will get a better picture of who Christ is in our lives. They don't get that same picture from honorary people who think that they have a right to fight back. They have that kind of people already in their midst. And they don't like it. They may not tell you that, But they don't like it, and they're looking for something different, and they need hope in their heart. And you represent that hope if you call yourself a Christian. And if you are a Christian, then you represent that hope, and you give that shining light out. You don't put your own self in front of God and think you have a right to do whatever you're doing. And the sad part is many Christians who are in this position where they think they have that right, and they start giving their boss a bad time because they think they have rights as well, whether it be a he or her, and they start talking to others and condescending them, you are actually blaspheming the name of God and the word of God as well. Now, these are not easy words, but if you're a Christian, you want to hear them so you know how to change. Being a Christian is far more than, like I said, being a Christian is far more than just a name, a title we tag onto ourselves because we go to church. A Christian is a lifestyle 180% different than the world. We are not to be like them. The world hates God. And if you have any part of the world, you're saying the same thing. I don't want to do that. Now, we have to live in this world. We have to live in it. But we don't have to act like it. We don't have to act like them. We have a better way and a better picture and a better instructor and a better person who changes our hearts because he loves us. And he'll use harsh taskmasters if that's what it takes. But that should be on the front foremost part of your mind in everything that you do, no matter what it is. A lot of people just leave church and then they go about doing whatever they're going to do. They never give a second thought to whether they're glorifying God or not. They allow their emotions to get run amok. They get caught up in different things that they shouldn't be getting caught up in. And they never really realize that they're blaspheming God in the process. If we're not applying this type of mindset in our daily walks, at work or on the streets, we become liars and disgrace in the name of one we claim to have surrendered to, Jesus Christ. Is shown in darkness rather than the light that he's really in, that he deserves. We're not giving him honor. We're not giving him praise. Verse 2 says, "And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren." A believing master should be a whole different ballgame for us. We should really give them double honor. But rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. You see, you can't teach something like this unless you actually know how to live it. I've experienced it. I know what I'm talking about. I've watched it happen miraculously in many different situations in my life. And I'm not perfect. I still slip up. I still let my emotions get to me. The other day in the ER, I was running out of patience because I wasn't feeling good, and the guy was not listening to me. And I started to get a little bit frustrated with it. But he never saw that because I was trying to fight it and my wife was sitting over going. And it made it a lot easier. Praise God for wives, huh? And from that point on, I was as nice as I could be to the guy. Whether he heard me right or wrong, I was patient with him. I did the same things over 4 times just to get the information across. And patience was very much appreciated. But those are the kind of things we have to realize. We're going into a place where these people aren't believers. And I'm a Christian, and me, I'm a pastor. I am not supposed to be acting like that. And before it was all done, him and I were laughing about everything. And I thanked him for the effort that he put into what he had to do. If the one who is an overseer of you is a believer, there should be the same or more respect given, and we are to serve them because of who are benefited, and the believers and are the believed and the beloved. Praise God, you're a believer, man. Now, I know that all Christian bosses aren't the same, but we're to honor them anyway, regardless. The bottom line is this: respect all who are over you, as God puts them there for a reason. And I just told you, it's more likely to change your heart than to frustrate you. And then when you begin to act according to what the Lord asks you to act, it will also be something that they remember, and they become shameful whether they admit it to you or not. You don't put coals on a fire. You put them out. We're not to be those that attack those who are over us. And then, of course, there's Romans chapter 13, too. Write it down. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, resist the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Many people suffer because of their rebellious hearts, and they don't even realize it because they are being rebellious. And because they are resisting authority, they're bringing suffering upon themselves, and they don't ever put the two together. And in some cases, the Lord is going to chastise you, and it's going to be things you're not going to enjoy. But regardless of that, that is the case, and even if it wasn't, we are going to be suffering because of the way that we respond to other people. They are the ones who have miserable lives and can't understand why. You know, they fight this tooth and nail, the ones who resist authority, and they just can't understand why their lives are so miserable. Well, there's a world out there that we don't see that is very, very active. The spiritual realm. And God is, believe it or not, the head of that as well. And he allows things to take place in order to bring us to a position of saying, God, what are you trying to teach me? If you're a humble person, it'll be quicker than later. Some people are stubborn. They'll fight for years. And then finally, one day they go, Lord, I've been going around in circles in the same situations forever and ever and ever, and I'm tired of it. What do you want me to learn? That would be the day that your life will truly change. And the misery might even stop. The next set of words we are going to read are so very important to plant in our hearts. Plant them there. Nurture them there. Verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise, in other words, any other doctrine than that what we have taught you, Paul's saying to Timothy, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrines which accord with godliness. Those are the wholesome word is explained in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it tells us this, or 1:3. Hold fast the patterns of sound doctrine, wisdom. This wholesome word is sound doctrine, which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So it's sound doctrine he's talking about. We're to listen to the sound doctrine. We're to pay attention to the sound doctrine. We're to make the sound doctrine a part of our family life, a part of our inner structure of our own hearts. Notice that what is said about those who ignore these rules in verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and disputes of the truth who supposed that godliness is a means of gain. And these are the last words that he says in this particular verse. From such, withdraw yourself. We don't need to be around those type of people. It seems that I have had to deal with so many of these people in the past few years. It's getting worse. They're supposed to be Christians. They walk into the church. They're obstinate. They're argumentative. They have these weird doctrines, and they won't fight. They'll fight you and argue with you over every single thing that you say. And a guy invited me and my wife to dinner. I told him, no, you're a contentious man. I don't want to sit here and argue with you in a restaurant with my wife sitting there. She's not going to get any enjoyment out of that. We are not to have dealings with these types of people. I've had to ask a few of them to leave the church. I know that's unheard of. You're a harsh pastor. You're mean. You're unloving. No, I'm protecting you because most of the people in the church do not address these people, and they're supposed to. I had one person sitting with me, my elder, one day when we were talking to one of them. And he turned around and said, I see what you mean. There's no way to get through to that person. They're going to continue to fight. They're going to continue in strife. They're going to continue doing the things that they do. They're unteachable. They're unwilling to learn. And they have all of this knowledge that they think is right, which is completely wrong. And they're very proud about it. Can't do anything with a person like that. From such, withdraw yourself. Don't argue with these people. Don't argue with them. Just turn away and walk away. You're not going to win the fight because they always have an excuse for everything that they do. And then they start trying to blame you because of what you say. Oh, you're convicting. Oh, you're condemning. Oh, you're this, you're that. I don't have time for this anymore. I'm old. Get out. Go tell some other pastor, some young pastor that might be able to tolerate it. From which you should withdraw yourself. It seems that I have to deal with that a lot. There are a few people that used to go to this church that some of you know, and they're not here anymore. You can thank me for that. And I say thank me for that because they were trouble. And if you have a bad taste in your mouth for me because of it, then you need to get back into your word. And you need to read the word of God and start obeying what it says and be doers of God's word and not just readers only. I find in many people read the word of God, but yet seldom are doers of it. Very seldom do I find them. They like to say they read it, but they by their actions, they do not act upon it. They just ignore those who are contentious, argumentative, who cause strife and are always wanting to wrangle over anything, yet the Bible says, withdraw yourself. And if you don't want to deal with them, come to me, and I'll talk to them, and I'll find out for myself. And yet people just do nothing about it. The Bible says to withdraw yourself from them. People say, well, the Lord will take care of them. No, we have a responsibility to obey God's word ourselves, each and every one of us. The Lord says we don't need them, for there is not anything to gain from what they have to offer. And even worse, it's starting to come from the pulpits now. There are those behind pulpits today that say, don't worry about the doctrine. Don't worry about the doctrine. The most important thing is spiritual unity. If I ever say that to you, just shoot me right there on the spot. I have totally lost it. Paul refutes that lie in this section. Whenever there's a disunity in the church, it is because somebody does not really believe and practice the Word of God. Like I said, Christianity is a lifestyle. It's a way of life. It's who we are now. We're not of this world. We are to be different. We need to live the Christ-like life. And it's usually people that don't really truly believe the Word of God in the first place. Those who are teaching these false doctrines and who are not in agreement with Paul when his teachings were to be noted and dealt with, again, withdraw from them. The word is so direct here that it actually means that those who cause trouble in the church, pay attention to this, that cause trouble in the church, not only are proud and want to be seen as important, but the word implied they are actually diseased and sick. Look it up. Go to the scripture right there. It's right there in that verse, chapter 4, or verse 4. They reject a healthy, sound doctrine, and in doing so, they have made themselves spiritually sick. You see, Christians are supposed to be spiritually minded and walk in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is supposed to be directing our lives. When people are contrary to the Word of God, they are not listening to the Holy Spirit in any way, shape, or form. Here is a principle that was once in place when I first became a pastor. And I'm sad that it's totally gone now. Churchly actually practiced Titus 3:10. What does Titus 3:10 say? Reject a divisive man after the first or second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Yet when the pastor or elder practices this commitment or this commandment, he is continually condemned by others in the congregation for being unloving and harsh. That was when I believed that the people started, that were never being dealt with after that, continued to get worse and worse, and we have more of that in the church than we should have. I'll give you an example. There was a person that was like that who tried to get me in trouble early on. I was at a conference in Marietta, and this person made an appointment with my wife to have breakfast. And then she accused me, to my wife that I was trying to, I don't know the word that she used, but she said that I had touched her in a wrong way. And so the circumstances in the church, which is just down the street, the sound booth and the way to the bathroom was a very narrow hallway that you had to pass the sound booth to get into the bathroom. And I was in the bathroom, I came out and I bumped into her by accident. I said, excuse me, and walked past her. She took that all the way into that position. She called Marietta, or Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and tried to get them to do something with me. And when my wife called me and I went to Brian Brodesson, at the time he was right there, I said, if you get any messages about somebody, and I told him the name, I won't tell you, they're making these accusations towards me. And I want you to know that it are all false accusations. And you know what he told me? Is I don't even pay attention to them until they come over 4 or 5 times. I says, okay, thank you. And that was the end of it. But the problem is, these people are looking for ways to attack. Them same two people went to another church. And I won't tell you what church it is. But that pastor called me and said, we need to have a meeting and we need to discuss this. And that pastor treated me like I was another parishioner instead of a pastor. So I said, okay, come on over to the church. We'll set it up and see what we can do about it. And then it was that woman and her husband. And the pastor kind of took charge, and like I said, before this meeting starts, I want to ask you one question. It tells us in Timothy that we have to have two or three witnesses before you can make an accusation against a pastor. And I looked at the other pastor and I says, I am a pastor. And I asked her, I asked them, do you have any witnesses to back you up? And they said, no. I looked at the pastor and said, this meeting's over, and it could have been over if you'd have just called me in the first place. So, you see, these things happen. And if I didn't have the Word of God to back me up, I might have been in trouble. But they're a rebellious type of person. But the Bible's clear. If people who think they are something or someone important should read this next paragraph very, very closely in verse 6. Now, godliness and contentment is great gain. That's a great way to start it. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. You know, if you're godly, you are a godly person, and you truly try to walk the best that you can walk with the Word of God. Now, you're not going to make all of, you're not going to be perfect, but if you truly desire in your heart to walk as God desires us to walk, you're going to find contentment, and you will find great gain, and you'll find peace as well. In other words, those who read the Word and are doers of it and act it out in their lives, they are the ones who have great contentment and gain. And frankly, they are also the easiest people to work with. I mean, it's just amazing. Those that think of themselves as something great, hold on to your chair or your pew and read verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. You came into this world naked as a jaybird, and you're going to leave this world the same way. You came into this world bent over, and you're going to leave this world bent over. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So you didn't come into this world with anything. The Bible doesn't tell you to strive to get things. It tells you to be faithful to God, and He will provide for you everything. That's what He tells you. You don't strive to make your life perfect and then that you can have all this money in the bank for when you retire. That's not your place. It does say that we are to make sure that we have what God gives us, and we save enough of that money because He gives you is what you need to be able to help your children and their grandchildren. So you save money. But God knows what you need. He knows what you're going to need all the way into your elder years. He's got your retirement in His, He's got your back in your retirement. You don't have to worry about those things. And so many people do. They have all of this stuff planned out. They figure all this kind of stuff out, and they organize certain things. You know, well, we can get two Social Security checks if we live together. This kind of stuff. Other things that go on. But it says, and having food and clothing with these, you shall be content. You don't have to worry about all this stuff. God's going to give you all you need. Now, your responsibility is to use it correctly. And you'll find that you'll have a lot of money at the end. These verses are not only a principle for a good life, it's a commandment from God. We don't have to worry about how good we look on the outside. If we are looking good on the inside, if we are looking good on the inside, it will shine outwardly and you become beautiful just by having that light shine from without. And it brings glory to our Lord and Savior. Do you know that God is so good to us? Many of us are very bad at financing our whole and dealing with their finances. Very, very bad. And a lot of them are just selfish. And even in the Christian world, But God is so good to us. Statistics tell us the poorest person in a congregation is wealthier than 90% of the world population. The things that God has given to us, they don't have. Do you know that if Donald Trump is not saved, and I'm not saying that he's not saved or is, I don't know whether he is or not, but anyone in this room is 90% richer than he is if he is not saved. In fact, I've heard him a few times. He said, "I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven." But he is an honorable man. I have to give him that. You know, he doesn't take the salary that the presidents are supposed to get. He does not take it. He will not take it. And that's admirable. And a lot of good men that aren't saved can be admirable. But it's hard to find them. We see value is gauged different in the kingdom of God than here on this earth. We gauge things that we should be gauging things a whole lot differently than the world does. I have to tell you, and I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, I'm an example of somebody who has never given a thought to tomorrow. Never. Because I believe what God says. My mother was a worrywart, and I inherited that. And it took a long time for me to abandon it. And I panic over everything when it comes to finances. God finally delivered me from that. And you know, I don't have anything to worry about. I follow the instructions that God's word tells us to, and he has provided for me in different ways. I'm a little nervous over the government shutdown. But you know what? He's still going to provide. He's never failed me. And so I'm not that nervous. You see, we value engage differently in the kingdom of God. We got nothing into this world, and we'll surely not take anything out. But when we get to heaven, we will walk on streets of gold. Think about that. There'll be asphalt in the kingdom of heaven. And no health problems ever again. Praise God. And eat anything you want by just walking by a tree and picking it off. Everything is healthy. You can't eat anything wrong. I wonder how many really think about how privileged they really are being true, honest believers who are doers of God's commandments. You might want to think about this the next time you feel inclined to complain about what you don't have or condemn a person because they don't meet your standards. We all come naked. And we'll all leave naked. Everybody is equal in God's eyes. Here's why seeking the desires of riches are a danger. And they're a danger of being cast into perdition. Verse 9 says, those who desire the riches, the rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lustful or lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you stay in the world continuously, if you stay in the word continuously, we can't help but start to become like godly people. And that is where we truly find contentment in our lives. And that gain is better than any pot of gold on the face of this earth. It doesn't say you can't have riches. It just says we are not to desire it and let it take over our lives. If God wants us to be rich, and you're truly following him, and you're casting all your cares upon him, and believe with your whole heart that he supplies all of your needs, then if he wants you to be rich, it's coming. But it's coming in a different way, because you have a heart that wants to use it for the kingdom of God instead of self. That's what it's all about. And God knows the hearts of every man and woman. Again, this goes back to what we have learned in the past. Whatever God has given you, you are responsible to him to use it wisely. And if your heart desires to please God instead of self, you will give, your giving will reflect that. God only tells us that we are required to give 10%, and we can use the rest for whatever. Well, we think we made the money, and it's ours to decide how to use it. So we rob God to please ourselves. And I know there's going to be people that argue about this, but there it is. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have I robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now, if we're feeling convicted, save your reason for not complying. I have heard every single one of them. So don't come running after me afterwards and start complaining that this is just Old Testament or this or that or the other. You actually, if you break down the New Testament, it actually is asking for 40%. So don't give me your lame excuses for why you're not giving. Those who have tried this didn't end well, who tried to ignore the things of God. Everybody I know that's in a financial distress, they don't give, or they give tiny bits because they're so worried about what's going to come in tomorrow. They're not living in Christ. They're living for fear of what they don't have, and they misuse the money that God does give them. I truly believe in my own self. I've been on both sides of this picture. I talked my wife into buying a rifle she didn't want. That's selfish desire. I know the tricks and I know how to persuade. But you know what? I don't even use a rifle. It sits in a locked up safe. We buy things that we desire to have and a lot of things that we want, and we never give a second thought about who gave us the money in the first place and what is required of us on how we're to use it. We are required to give 10% of our income. That's not a maybe. That is a commandment. If you're not doing that and you disobey, I'm not going to get on your case. You got to face God with that one, not me. I make sure that I do. So please don't, like I said, don't come running after me after the service. Those who have tried this doesn't end well for them. See, Christians can get led astray, and pastors are bigger targets. Satan goes after both, and the pastors more vigorously than the normal person. There are a few reminders from the scriptures about that. If we're not being diligent to be doers of God's word, we're susceptible to the attacks of Satan on a more regular basis. Christian leaders and believers can be led astray in false values and desires of material gains. I have to fight that. Most people do. Me and my wife talk about the things we're going to buy. And if she disagrees, I buy them and then justify it afterwards. No, I'm just kidding. We are supposed to be responsible for what God gives us. I'm going to say this again, and I've said it in the past. The money you receive every day, whether it be a paycheck from a boss or from wherever you get it, is not your money. God has given that to you to use it for the kingdom of God. He doesn't ask you to use it all, He just says, I just want a mere 10%, and you can take the rest. If you use your money right, it doesn't matter how you use it. We need to put on the full armor of God. Tithing is one of those places where when you get into somebody's pocketbook, they get downright serious with you because they feel like you're trying to steal from them. We need to put on the full armor of God and allow God to reassure us that He will take care of our every need. Verse 10 does not teach that money is the root of all evil, or even that the love of money is the root of all evil, but that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money isn't the problem. Money is a neutral source. It's how we use it and how we obtain it. Me and my wife went to church in Florida when we were out there at one point in time, and it was a great sermon on tithing. One of the things that he said, and I've always tried to use it, I says, if you don't want to give, just reach into the person next to you and take his wallet and give all you've ever wanted to give. And that really is just a joke, but, you know, we have to be responsible for what God has given to us. And the Bible does really tell us, if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments, which means we will give what God requires. If you love Him, you'll trust Him to provide your needs, and you'll do what He asks you to do. The Lord tells us not to make money your priority. Make Him your priority. And let Him decide how much money you get, and then take care of what is given to you. God first, savings second, your bills third, and whatever's left over, you just enjoy all you want. That's the financing that God lays out for us. Now Paul gets down into the nitty-gritty of the whole issue, a good confession, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience, and gentleness. This is not a suggestion, it's a commandment, but only if you are a person of God. If not, then you can do whatever you want to do. Then Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appears, which He will manifest in His own time. He who is the blessing and only potentate or sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever had seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And so he gives right now a quick lesson on riches. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us riches that all things to enjoy. Let them be good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the times to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. And then he says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what a falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Simply stay in the Word and let the Word direct your path as the Holy Spirit gives it to you. If you take nothing else away from this, I want you to take this one thing. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent empty chatter and opposing arguments. of so-called knowledge. These are the things that get us trapped up. Some of you might disagree with some of this, and I don't have a problem with that because I'm teaching you what the Word of God says. And if you want to find loopholes in the Word of God to be able to do the things you want to do, go right ahead. But you are going to face God at some point in your eternity. And I don't want to face God saying, well, you know what? This was only Old Testament stuff. I don't have to do it now. Please. You need to mature yourself in the Word of God. Allow Him to be the one that gives you the things that you need and trust Him that He will. Don't let people tell you that you have to do this and you have to do that. The commandment is to trust God and He will supply all of your needs. And He uses His examples of the nature of things, birds and everything else. They don't worry about how much money's in the bank, but they eat. They live, they have places to dwell. Be content. Love the Lord. Amen. It is said that how much you love God is how much you tithe. Because when you trust God and love Him, money is not the issue anymore. It's not. Father God, we come before You and we thank You that You are trying to instruct each and every single one of us that this is a lifestyle and not just words that we say and labels that we put on ourselves because we go to church. You tell us how we're supposed to run our lives, and they're all to be about godliness and righteousness, and everything that we do should bring glory and shine a light on You, Father. Help us to have that embedded and tattooed on our forehead, so that we get up in the morning and we see that before we start our days. Father God, we love You and we want to please You. Over and above ourselves, which sometimes can be difficult, but we want to please You, Father God. We want to keep Your commandments. We want to do them the best of our abilities. Help us to achieve those acts in Jesus' name. Amen.